Good morning, church. How are you all this morning? My apologies, I wasn't here last month and I did miss you all, but it's great to be back. And I just want to share a word with you this morning that has changed my life, and I pray that it will change yours as well. I'm just going to open with a passage this morning. The title of the message is Matters of the Heart. And I'm just going to read this passage just to lay a foundation, and then we're going to touch on some of the passages that Jamie just shared with us as well today. Before we start, we're just going to open in prayer and just give this time to the Lord. Amen. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can spend together. We thank you, Lord, for the worship service this morning and how the ladies led so well, Lord, inspired by your Spirit. I pray a blessing upon the people in this church, Lord Jesus. Every time that I come here, it is an absolute privilege and an honor, Father God, to share, to fellowship, and to worship in this house. So I thank you, Father, that your blessing will come and is here upon this home, Father God, this spiritual home for people. And we just give you thanks, Lord, this morning as we share your word, that I can do your word justice by the power of your Holy Spirit as we share it, and that people, Father God, their lives will be changed, their lives will be touched, and your glory will fill their hearts and fill their homes, fill their families, just like all of your glory fills the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm reading just from 1 Samuel, if you've got your Bibles there, 1 Samuel 16, and we're picking up here at a point where Saul was appointed king, the first king of Israel, when Israel was worried about not having one, and God, he gave them one. And Saul had failed, as we all know, it's nothing I need to teach you this morning, and he failed through disobedience. And it was time, at this time as we pick up here, for a new king and a new anointed one. And Samuel the prophet at this time is instructed by the Lord, and this is where we pick up in chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled and at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's comforting and scary. But it's our heart that matters. And that's why I titled the message Matters of the Heart. Because what matters? The heart. That's what matters in God's eyes. And we see it loud and clear here. Saul was a very handsome, tall, strong man at his time when he was anointed as king. He was an obvious choice, perhaps. Eliab, here in this passage, was an obvious choice too, perhaps, on outward appearance. David, the little shepherd boy, the ruddy little shepherd boy on the backside of the desert there, looking after his sheep, coming in. And as we read through there, you know that David was missing there, and he said, "Go and get the other one. Then is there another?" And there was another. There was the anointed of God out there that was ready to be a partaker of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when we're looking at the message that I want to share this morning, obviously we're not talking about the physical heart, we're talking about the soul of a man. We're talking about the innermost being of a man or a woman or any human being. The soul is made up of three elements, or comprises of the mind, the will, and the emotions. So when we break all that down, and the reason that I got passage this morning, the New Testament passage read this morning, is that Jesus there was dealing with the Pharisees, and he dealt with the Pharisees on countless occasions. Now, the souls of the Pharisees, or the minds of the Pharisees, had evil thoughts towards Jesus continuously. They had thoughts that were negative towards the kingdom of God and through what God wanted to do through his son, Jesus Christ. Yet, they thought that they were offering God a service. So their souls ultimately were messed up. Their minds were messed up. Just like our minds at times get messed up. So we've got to understand our souls. We've got to understand the mind, that we need to take on the mind of Christ and have our minds renewed by Christ, taking on what he thinks. Let's think that. Taking on what he does through the will, mind, will. So we want to do what Jesus does. We want to say what he says. We want to walk where he walks. We want to hold his hand, because he will lead you. He will guide you. And he will protect your souls. He will save your souls. He has saved your soul. This morning, if you're in here and you have a relationship with Jesus, your soul is saved. Your soul will live on forever. Your mind, your will, your emotions. And the third part, the emotions, all of the emotions that a human being experiences, grief, anger, resentment, bitterness. Let's go to the good side. Happiness, joy, love, peace. We experience that, and our emotions, our wills, and our minds, ultimately our souls, demonstrate who we are as people. God looked into the soul of David that day, the heart of David, and he said, that is a man after my own heart. It is recorded in the book of Acts, I believe it's chapter 11, that God said, I chose David when Saul was rejected. I chose David because he is a man after my own heart. And he will do everything that I want him to do. It actually says that. And David did do everything God wanted him to do, yeah? Just testing to see if you're awake. He didn't do everything. But he still, did that mean that he didn't have a heart after God? No, it didn't. Do you have a heart after God this morning? I'm sure you do. I'm sure you all do. But have you done things that are contrary to the will of God? Have you done things that don't please God? Yes, 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 yes. I can point at every one of you, not judging, but I point back at myself. It's very unnatural to do this, isn't it? It's always good to do that, but it's very unnatural to do that. But the best thing we can is that. Point at yourself first. Start at your own house before you go judging others. And I believe that's another heart issue with people. But when we look at the story here of King David, the whole life that he lived, it was for God. He had God on his mind, I'm sure. But there was a time where he fell, and you know the story. We're not going to read it today for the lack of time. But we know the two main failures. There was probably a lot of other failures that aren't recorded. But the two big ones, someone want to yell it out? What was the first one? I'll involve you. Yell it out. Adultery with Bathsheba. He seen a beautiful woman from his balcony and said, I've got to have her. So his emotion of lust, his emotion of the temptation was there. His soul was moved. His heart was still for God, I'm sure. And when Nathan the prophet later on comes to see him, you can see that he's still going along with the Christianese, with the holy thing, because he's judging things. But he gave in to temptation and he committed adultery. And then that sin led to another sin. And does anyone want to tell me what the next step was? Murder. Sin gives birth to sin. And when sin starts in the heart, it's very hard to get out of there. And the only one ultimately who can get sin out of your heart, out of your life, out of your soul, and deliver you from all of your sins is Jesus Christ and the knowledge of him crucified. Allowing him to have his way in you. He wants you. He doesn't want some of you. He wants every part of you. And I'm saying that because he wants every part of your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your will. And he wants to be in control of your emotions. He wants to help you through those times when you're bitter or when you're angry. It's coming from your heart. It's coming from your soul. In Jesus' dealings with the Pharisees, in one such passage, it says that for you guys, how can you speak good things when you're full of evil? How are you capable of speaking good things when you're not led by the Holy Spirit, in other words? Because out of the abundance of your heart, the residence of everything, that's what you're speaking. That's how you're living. That's why you're judging. That's why you're not coming to that place of fellowship and communion with me, because of your heart, what's in your heart. If you can get out of your heart what doesn't need to be there and put into your heart what does need to be there, not on your own opinion or your own ideas, but Jesus, what he says needs to be there, if Jesus says it, that settles it. That's what I need to grow in kindness, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I need to grow in love. I need to let all of those fruits of the Holy Spirit grow in me, so that out of the abundance of my heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart's going to come out. There's some people out there in the world and out in churches even, that they're really good at hiding things. But the true heart will definitely eventually come out. It will eventually come out when the rubber meets the road, when the pressure is too much, the real heart of someone will be exposed. Nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be revealed. And that's to you and me. But there's nothing covered in God's eyes. There's nothing you can hide from God. And that's exactly what happened when Samuel, in this passage, anointed King David. He's seen all of the outward appearances. Even the prophet of God was deceived and missed it. But praise be to God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God came to Samuel and said, "This is the man. This is the one I want you to anoint." And after this anointing, there was a long period before he actually became king. But from that point, it was a transitional time for David. It was the time that God said, "This man after my own heart, he is going to be my next king. Israel wants a king. I wanted to have a theocracy. I wanted to be in charge, but the nation wants a king, so I'll give him one. And this is the one now. Saul's failed. He's rejected me. He's been disobedient. He hasn't fulfilled all of my will, even though he thought he did to a point. But David will. And as we've just discussed, he didn't completely do it. And as a result, sin entered his house. And consequence of sin entered his house. And that's where we're going to pick up on Psalm 51 in a few moments from now. I'm going to go to there. But I just want to read something else here on the communication that he had with Nathan the prophet. We're just going to read that story. Because Nathan the prophet at the time was to go to tell David of his sin, of David didn't know anything about. How many of us, and I ask you the question, how many things in our lives right now do we have that we're not really aware that they're displeasing God? We have to check our hearts, and we need to guard our hearts, because our hearts are so exposed. Our hearts are constantly under attack, as Christians in particular. We need to protect our hearts. We need to guard our hearts. We need to desire to purify our hearts. Have that desire in our lives to say, "Lord, cleanse my heart. Show me the right way. Show me the way. Let me hear that voice behind me saying, 'This is the way. Walk in it.'" And as long as we desire that in our hearts, as long as we are obedient and take him by the hand, he will lead us for sure. There is no shadow of doubt. He will lead us in the way that we should go. We just have to be willing and obedient to his words. And over in Hebrews chapter 4:12, I'm just going to pick that scripture out and just read it to you, because how do we know what's in our hearts? How do we know what's in our hearts? And you might say, "Well, that's easy. I know what's in my heart." But we don't want to just know what's in our hearts from our own ideas. I believe we need to discern what's in our hearts through the Word of God, through God's words, because God's Word is really all that matters when it comes to our heart and comes to our relationship with him. So I'm just going to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and just read this passage, short verse. And it says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it is," wait for this, "it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The thoughts, the mind, part of the soul. That is when you read the word of God, when you read a parable, prodigal son perhaps, or something like that, you can then apply that to your life. Have you ever done that? Have you ever read the word and applied it to your life and checked it with your heart? I encourage you to do it, because that's how you discern what's in your heart. You know, when I first became a Christian, my first pastor, he always said, there is 31 Proverbs, I believe. I think it's 31, isn't it? Is that right? Correct me if I'm wrong. I think it is. But that's like a month. So read one of them every day to help guard your heart. Because there's certain things that happen in a day that your emotions get a little bit out of control, yeah? Anyone's emotions get out of control this week? Negative ones I'm talking about. We all get, but when we have the Word of God dwelling in us, and that's who we are, the Word of God takes up residence in our hearts. So out of the mouth comes what's in the heart. Then as we read a proverb every day, there's certain things that I've read in Proverbs in a morning that there's a situation that is testing me that day to fulfill how am I going to react to that. And because I've put the proverb, or because I've put the word of God in my heart, I have a sporting chance to maybe get it right. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. We fall short of God's glory every day. We miss the mark every day. But praise be to God, he's there to pick us up. Praise God that the word of God is there to correct us, to reprove us, to instruct us, to show us, and to teach us the way. I don't know about you, but I get sick of the way of the world. I get sick of walking the ways of the world in my life. I want Jesus. I want to walk how Jesus walked. I want to talk how Jesus talked. I want to walk with him. It doesn't always happen. There's pressures. And don't feel condemned about that, church. Don't feel condemned when you miss the mark. Because we have a God that is full of grace, full of love, full of compassion. Does that mean that's a license to sin? This is riding the wave of his grace and say, okay, well, I'm going to do all this today and then tonight I'm going to have a big prayer meeting and repent of it all. No, it doesn't give us a license to do that. But when we do fall short, we have an advocate in the Father. We have the middle one, Jesus Christ, who stands in the gap for us in before his holy Father. And all we have to come to him, because the veil has already been torn, church. You can come into the Holy of Holies and you can obtain mercy in that time of need. And this is what we're going to read right now in Psalm 51. David come into that Holy of Holies after he was convicted from Nathan the prophet that of his sin, which we're going to read the story and then go to Psalms 51. I just want you to know that there's nothing in this world that will separate us from the love of God. If you've got your Bibles there, we're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. So we're just going to read the story here. You probably already know the story, but just for the sake of going into Psalm 51, I just need to read it to you. Then the Lord said, reading from verse 1, the Lord said to Nathan, sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveller came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wafering man and who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused at this, the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." I'm just going to stop there before we read the real clincher verse there. David, you can see his heart there, can't you? He doesn't realize he knows what he's done, but he doesn't realize the magnitude of what he's done, perhaps. But you can see in his heart, he's heard this story and he just sees it as a gross injustice. That's his heart. That's his heart coming out, which is a good thing. However, Nathan gets him. Can you imagine being David right at this time? And he says, "You are the man. You are the one, David." And then he goes on to say other things. But David, down further, I'm not going to read all that. Once Nathan has finished all of his little talk or his speech, David says, "I've sinned." Does that mean he knew he'd sinned before? Tells me maybe not. But he knew then, because the prophet of the Lord came to him to bring conviction. And that, my friends, my church, the Holy Spirit does the same thing to us. He comes to convict us of sin. And all that God is asking us to do is find it in our hearts to repent. And all God will do after that is say, "Well, you've got to do this, 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 and that, and then I'll forgive you." No. He will forgive you instantly by faith you receive through grace, the grace of the living God. This is where David was at, and we're talking Old Testament times here. This is a time where not everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit, only certain, you know, prophets, priests, kings. So it wasn't like now, each one of you in this house, if you've received Jesus Christ, I'm a believer that you're all filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide you through the Word of God, through life's journey. Back then it was a little bit different. There was certain people who were anointed of God to fulfill the will of God and the purpose of God. And when we're going over to the main study for this morning now, in Psalm 51, we see some wonderful, wonderful revelations, and we see the true heart of David. And this is where we can see, when God said David is a man after God's own heart, this is where we see a lot of what's David's heart is coming out through this prayer of repentance. So let's turn to Psalms 51. And we're just going to study through this chapter. God's word is powerful, amen? It's powerful, it's life-changing, and he wants to change you through his word. He wants to change you through a relationship with him. You won't change. You know, you can go to a psychologist, you can go to counselors, you can go and do all this stuff. And I'm not saying don't, but you can do all that. But there is nothing so life-changing than being transformed by the Word of God. There is, when the Word of God is living and powerful to you. You know, I can read this scripture, or all the scriptures I've shared with you this morning, I can read that to someone down the street, an atheist or whatever, it's going to mean nothing to them because they don't have the Holy Spirit to reveal the revelation. But when you're a born-again believer, a Spirit-filled believer, someone who just is devoted to the living God, loves Jesus with all their heart, wants to be a servant in the house of God, when you read the word, it means something. It's not like the Sunday Courier Mail. It's not this bit of news and that bit of news. It's just all good news. It really is good news, amen? Even the bad stuff is good news because we can learn from the bad stuff and we don't have to go down the same road of adultery like David. We don't have to go down the same road of murder like David. We don't have to go down the same road of disobedience like Saul. We don't have to betray Jesus like Judas. We don't have to go like Samson, get deceived and be deceived like Eve. We don't have to, because it's all there to say, don't do it. See what they done? Don't do it. And I'm asking you not to do it, because I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you the word to be able to fulfill that, to not do it. And all you have to do is say, "Lord, I submit to you. And don't just say it, but don't be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Because when we say we submit to God, that's one thing, but it's when we actually submit to God and it becomes an action in our lives. That when someone comes up to us and abuses us or upsets us or whatever might happen, do we turn the other cheek or do we slap back? I can tell you from personal experience, I've slapped back a lot. Is it godly? No. Does God forgive it? Yes. But it's not the answer. The answer is to know that vengeance belongs to the Lord and that God is in control. The situation in Israel, I'm not going to preach anything on this, but this situation in Israel pricked my ears when it occurred. You know, there can be a war anywhere, and it's a war's a war, but this is significant to me. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not going to preach and try and explain to you what's going to happen. No one knows. But I do know one thing. God is in control. God is in control. And that's all you need to know in any situation. If you're facing dire situations in your life, things that are uncertain, God is your certainty. If you're in prison right now and you can't get out, God's the one with the keys. And he'll give you keys to get out of it as well, such as praise, such as his word, such as worship, such as fellowship. And you need to know that God doesn't want you just sitting in your easy chair letting him do all the work. He's done everything. It's our turn. It's our turn to work now. It's our turn, not to work for salvation, but to work in his kingdom, to be servants for him, to fulfill his will and to say, Lord Jesus, as long as these lungs are pumping air, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to praise you. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to be a servant of the Most High God, because what a privilege that is. Amen. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Firstly, David is acknowledging the loving kindness of God, the mercies of God. Then he steps in and says, okay, Lord, he has this in his heart. This is all his heart. So as I'm reading this, I want you to look at the heart of David and pray to God that you have the same heart. And as he goes on, he says, blot out my transgressions and cleanse me. He knows he's accepted his iniquity, his sin. Iniquity is like acts of wickedness. Sin is an act of wickedness. It's an act contrary to the word of God. It's falling short of God's standard. And David had committed all this, as you and me have. And his prayer up until verse 2, at the last line there, it says, cleanse me from my sin. In 1 John 1 and 9, it says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from some of your unrighteousness. All of your unrighteousness, to cleanse you from everything. Every sin, every act of adultery, every lie, every time you have fallen short in your life. I remember when I was about 21 years old, I was in Brisbane, I was working with Woolworths, and I'd lost the plot a little bit along the way, but I come back to church. It was a Baptist church at Jimboomba, and I said, no, I've got to get my life right. But I found preceding that, before that time, I would come home every night just repenting of my sins, and I would say this silly prayer. I'm not saying, I shouldn't say it's silly, but I say, Lord, forgive me for everything I've done wrong up until now in my life. Amen. That just cleaned the slate. But we can't just do that. We've got to have a lifestyle of Jesus. That when we fall short, yes, we will fall short. But the closer you get to him, the less you want to sin. I'm not saying you're going to be sinless. I'm not up here to tell you that. This is not going to happen. Sin is ever with us. Paul said that which I will to do, that I don't, and that which I will not to do, that's what I do. Why? Because sin is ever present with me. Evil is ever present with me. And it's not me that does it, because my heart's right. Paul's heart was right because he wanted to do what was right. But it's the sin that dwells in me. It's the evil that is present that I can be susceptible to if my flesh wants to take over for a few minutes, because that's all it takes. So, we're looking here that David desired cleansing. He desired cleansing, and he knew he could ask for the cleansing because he knew God. They had kindred hearts. The heart of David and the heart of God were the same. Is that correct? Did he not say that he has a heart after my own heart? Yes. So if you have a desire to please God, to spend time with God and to get close to God, you're going to get a heart like God. You're not going to be a God. I'm not saying that. But you're going to think like he thinks and do what he does, say what he says, act like he would act in certain situations. So David asked for this cleansing. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me." This is very self-explanatory, so I'm not going to explain everything. "And my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned, Lord." Have you ever heard that before, that, you know, to sin against a person, you've sinned against God? And we do. You know, I can sin against, you know, Pete over there and do the wrong thing. But I haven't just sinned against and wronged him. Ultimately, I've wronged God. I've wronged him. And in God's eyes, I will be judged. I will be corrected. And under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I pray I will be forgiven. And I will be cleansed. So that all of my unrighteousness will be cleansed through his blood, through his everlasting love. And that you may, I'm just going to pick up from verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." Verse 6 is really good. God desires truth. Pilate, Jesus came before Pilate at the time of his crucifixion, just preceding, and Pilate asked him a question. What was the question? Does anyone know? Yeah, thanks, John. What is truth? This is truth standing right in front of someone. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And the man is asking, what is truth? And did Jesus say, I am truth? Well, he could well have. He could have. But the point is truth can be standing right in front of us and we don't know. And his name is Jesus. Jacob of old said, surely I was in the presence, the Lord was here and I did not know. How often do we entertain angels? Do we entertain God sometimes and we don't even know we're doing it? How often do Margie and Joy, you musicians, how often do you play songs there that just touch the hearts of people in the church on a Sunday morning? And they go home and they say, the sermon was, yeah, it was all right, but the music that got me this morning. You know what I mean? You don't know. I did nursing home ministry for a few years with the AOG church. It was a Sunday, just once a month. And, you know, out of all of the times I've led churches and I've done things, I do what I do, but out of every ministry that I've ever done, that was the greatest, because I got, after the little churchy service that we would do for them, we'd go around one by one and just talk to them. We didn't, and sometimes they couldn't even talk, but we knew their hearts were touched. That's powerful. That's powerful. And I encourage each one of you, if you ever have opportunity to be involved in ministry of outside of the actual Sunday church service, do it. It's very fulfilling. And God blesses it. One day there, they had a bird it was the old convalescent home. They had a bird there, was singing the songs. You like this, Margie? Enjoy. We're playing the songs, and the bird starts singing. That was good. They weren't singing the words, but they were singing. Well, they might have been. They might have been singing the words, I know, but they were out of key. But when we're looking here, there's things that we do that we don't even realize the impact we're making, is what I'm trying to say in all that. And it all comes from our hearts. It's all a matter of our heart. What's in your heart today? What will be in your heart tomorrow? I want more of God in my heart tomorrow than I do today. That should be our attitude. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. We've read that. Okay, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, the hyssop was a cleansing plant that the priests use in the temple for cleansing, in case you're wondering what that is. Hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. David's starting to sound a bit like me, repenting every night, saying, cleanse me right up until now in my life. He's repenting. But I tell you, that's his heart. He just wants to please God. He just wants to be right. He wants to settle things with God. Now, we know that David, because he killed with the sword, that the sword never left his house. There was a consequence of his sin. But even though there's consequences of sin and consequences of our past, your forgiveness is final when you repent and when you live that lifestyle and you desire. You are cleansed. That's comforting, isn't there? You know, if I get a tattoo, I haven't got any, by the way, but if I get a tattoo, I'm not saying it's a sin or it's not a sin, but if I get one, I'm stuck with it. The consequence is there. So later on, I realize that, yeah, I decide, okay, getting a tattoo is a sin, so I want to get it off. Well, I can't, unless there's some technology now you can, I don't know. But the point is, it is what it is. The consequence is still there of that action. And that's the same with sin. The consequence can still be there. But God's ultimate goal is to bring forgiveness upon his people and to cleanse you from the effects of sin, which is the wages of sin is death. And we are all going to die in this life. But I can tell you, if you call yourself a believer, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ right now, today, death has no victory and no sting on you. Because death in this life may clutch you, and it will to some of us if Jesus tarries, which he continues to do at this point. So we will all see a natural death, but we'll never see that spiritual death because Jesus is the one who gives us spiritual life, and you will live forevermore with him. If you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you need to get to know him. You need to get to know him, and I never assume that there is people or isn't people. I just desire that everyone is, and as God is, that he said that is willing that none would perish. And then David in verse 10 goes on to say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, and do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, as you did Saul, you could add to that. The Holy Spirit left Saul, and a distressing spirit was to come upon him. David knew the consequences of sin. He knew how God operated. And he's saying, Lord, I need to be in your presence. Moses of old said, if your presence doesn't go up with us, Lord, don't take me. I don't want to go. If your Holy Spirit's not with me, Lord, don't go. If I'm preaching from this pulpit and I'm doing it all in my head and the Holy Spirit's not teaching me and leading me and guiding me so that I can feed the sheep, don't let me up here. The Holy Spirit needs to lead you. And he is a gentleman. He is a gentle leader. He's not a pusher. The only time he remotely could be looked at as a pusher is when Jesus was driven into the wilderness for his time of temptation. But even then, that was for the purpose of you and me. So that Jesus would be tested with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life all in one hit over that 40 days period or whatever, at the end of the 40 days. And he conquered it all. He fulfilled every 623 ceremonial and moral laws for you and for me. So when he went to the cross of Calvary and was nailed to that cross and his blood spilt down, he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Amen? Praise God. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. So we've gone through the knowledge of the loving kindness. David knows who God is. He's gone through the repentance. And now he's coming to a point where, Lord, when I'm cleansed, which I am, I believe I am, I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to win souls. I'm going to evangelize. I'm going to do all of these exploits for you because you've been so good to me. He who's been shown great mercy shows great mercy. Amen. And I want you to take that on board this morning, is that if you're here this morning and you know Jesus and he's touched your heart today, but even in your life, if he's touched your heart in any way, you know, Don't you want someone else to experience that? Don't you want someone else out there who's pumping up drugs or sitting in the gutter full of alcohol and spewing and or a slave like a prostitute, or, you know, all of these things that are happening, all of the ones that Jesus spent time with, by the way. Don't you want them to experience what you're experiencing? We need to think about that for a minute. David goes on in verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, that emotion, guilt. Deliver me from that, Lord. Deliver me from putting Uriah into that position, into that dangerous position where I knew very well he was going to die. And then as soon as he was dead, I just invited his wife into my house. Forgive me. Forgive me of that guilt. The God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You will not reject. God will never reject a broken heart. He will never reject a heart that's true to him. And sometimes we can second guess ourselves and say, is my heart right, Lord? And, you know, and then sometimes that, with some people, that can even become condemning, self-condemning. But God's not here to condemn. The Holy Spirit's not a condemner. He's a convictor. He's a convictor. And Jesus is the lover of our souls. And it should be the desire of our hearts to give everything to him, everything that we can give to him. Can I just ask the musicians to come? Please. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall please be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. In other words, true worship comes when there's forgiveness. There's no barrier then. When your account is clear, if I've got an account that isn't clear with a creditor, they will ring me and ask to clear that account to make sure it's paid. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it's definitely going to cost you more than you can pay. Sin's not your friend, but your enemy. And you overcome sin by setting your heart right with God. And this morning, I'm just going to say a short prayer before the ladies sing the final song. And I just want you don't have to repeat it or anything, but just as I'm praying, just receive what God has for you. He wants the best for you. He's not trying to get something from you. He's trying to get something to you. And if you've got sin, besetting sin, addictions, things that are happening in your life, or if you know people, I want you to be praying for them this morning. Because Jesus is the deliverer. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He'd never leave us in the lurch, but he'd always be there right to the end. Even until our final breath, he'll be there. And then after our final breath, we'll see him face to face. It's a win-win, church. If you're a believer in here, you can't lose. You can't lose. You are a winner in him. Not in yourself, not through psychology, not through humanism, not through all the things of the world, you're not a winner, but through Jesus Christ, you are a winner because he is a winner. So I encourage you this morning to take him by the hand, embrace him, and walk with him. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your precious anointing to touch each heart in this house. Prepare our hearts, Lord Jesus, for this coming week. Prepare our hearts for our future from this day forward, Lord. Cleanse our hearts, just as David requested when he found out of his sin. Blot out our transgressions, Lord Jesus. Cleanse us from our iniquities. We recognize your loving kindness and your mercy. We know that you desire to have fellowship with your people. And Lord, I just pray for each person in this room and their families or anyone that they know that does not know you, Lord. That each one of us, Lord Jesus, will have a heart for Jesus and a heart to evangelize for Jesus, to share the word with those that we know, to not let anyone leave this earth without knowing the truth, to let no one leave this earth without experiencing the presence of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray for the Stanthorpe Baptist Church right now, Lord, and I just thank you that your hand is upon the elders, upon the deacons, upon the musicians, upon the speakers, upon everyone involved, and upon the congregation, the people, Father God, your church. We can take this building, the walls, the roof, we can take it away right now. We can take everything and just leave us sitting out in a pasture. And Lord, that is your church. And I pray your blessing upon this church. Anoint us here, Father God, with fresh oil. Bring us closer to you and allow your Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us and direct us into the future. This is our desire. We give you our hearts, we give you our lives, we give you everything that we are. And we surrender this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.